what great plans it made, and what it expected to do in the years to come. Our brethren, it's all right for some people, it's all right for anybody in the world to believe that way and feel that way about it, that's all right. But I want to say to you that they that have departed, maybe they've never been there, I don't know. Apparently not, they've never been there. But they that make the works of men, they that make the love of money of paramount importance to in the church, they are still selling, they're still making the house of God a den of thieves. Do you know what I mean? I don't mean that in a literal sense. No, but if they're preaching some doctrine which is not according to that which is revealed by God himself, not according to the things that are laid down here in the church of the living God, and they're preaching some other doctrine, they're making the house of God, in that sense, a den of thieves. It's a serious matter. A very serious matter. The worship of God is, when it's indeed and in truth and in reality, it's a very simple worship. God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. It has all been in all of my lifetime, I have seen and felt sometimes the very spirit of God in the building or in the benches, in the house that had no carpet upon the floor, and the walls were not ceiled. Some other times have been log houses, rough boards made up for a stand. Those who stood in that stand and preached the everlasting gospel were not dressed in the height of fashion, perhaps. But I've heard fall from the lips of such of those men things that the world knows nothing about. Isn't it wonderful that our God does not deal with us because we're educated? Doesn't deal with us because we know a lot of fancy words and fancy things to say. I went into a place, I hope you, I started to say forgive me because my mind was wandering, but I went into an expensive house of worship. One time I told the priest I've never been in this building before, I'd like to go in. He said, well, come and go now. We went in and he had some large, I don't know, half a dozen large chandeliers, lights, I don't know what all. He pointed those out with pride, they cost us so much money. We went down to the front and we stood before what he called the altar. And he said, now that altar, that cost us $7,000. It said on bedrock, we dug down to a hit solid rock. Over there is where the offerings are made, the candles are lighted. Back through there is the statue. And I wondered, all the simplicity of the true worship of God in spirit and in truth. I wonder what, brethren, our Savior would do if he come today into this world and see what goes on purportedly in his name. Would he drive them out? Yes. Drive them out. Simply because, in a wonderful sense, they've made the house of God a den of thieves. simply because the simplicity of the gospel of the Son of God has no place in the hearts of so many people. Simply because men are trusting, that's all they have to trust in is their own work. What we do. I think people, I see them going regularly to their places, and they hardly, there has to be something seriously wrong with their going, because life depends upon it. Eternal life depends upon it. And they're feeling, I have nothing to criticize, and maybe I shouldn't mention it. But all the difference between the simplicity of the worship of God of heaven as is laid down here and in the ritualistic worship of men. This man that I told you about, we saw the statue there, he turned around to me suddenly as we stood there. He said, this one, and that one, and that one. He turned around, rolled around right suddenly, and said, we don't worship such things as these. We only have them there to keep Joseph and Mary and Moses and Elijah and all of these before the minds of our people. I wonder if people like that have ever heard of that new covenant that God made with his people. I will put my laws in their hearts, write them in their minds, that they shall be my people, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be my people. I tell you, my brethren, I might have a statue or a picture of Moses and Elijah or even of Jesus, and it wouldn't have a bitter effect in the world upon you. Because if you know anything about Jesus, he's here. He's in your heart. That's what he is. You don't have to be reminded by the pictures of men. No, because there's something in your heart. Isn't it wonderful to think about, and it almost seems impossible, that Jesus has taken up his abode in our hearts? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you need anything outside the outside influence? Do you need anything that is literal to remind you of the worship of God? When he's worshipped in spirit and in truth? No, you don't need that. But the worship of God is so simple. It's so far outside the reach of men. It's all so far outside of my reach and your reach. We come here, yes, we go there. We feel that the Lord blesses us to meet together, and how thankful we are sometimes. But oh, I come here before you, so helpless, my brethren, and so dependent upon him that I don't know whether when I come before you I'll be able to say one word or not. That's the way I feel. And when you come, you don't know whether you're going to hear or not either, do you? Sometimes you might be blessed to hear something. Sometimes I might be blessed to speak and you blessed to hear. And sometimes I might not be blessed a bit in the world, and you go away just as satisfied as anything in the world. Why? Because you know where it comes from. I had a brother to say to me, he wasn't a brother then, but he was a believer and went to the meetings. And I had come before the brethren one time, large congregation, I made a complete miserable failure, and I couldn't speak at all, I was in a terrible shape. And the next day he said to me, he said, John, he said, you failed yesterday, didn't you? Oh, I said, miserable. He said, you know, that didn't mean more good than anything I ever heard you say. And I said, man, what in the world are you talking about? He said, it showed me that you and no other man could preach. And you know, I didn't know that before. It took that to teach me that I was dependent. I had to depend upon the Lord every time I came before his people. Because it hadn't been just a few days or a little bit before that that I'd been worrying about. It was in my youth, of course, and I'm just as bad now. that I've been dreading to undertake in public prayer. It looked like it was impossible. But one time I was blessed, I felt blessed to pray. And lo and behold, I was foolish enough to believe I learned how. And I thought I'd learn how. The next time the brother asked me to open, I just went right ahead without any question, and I couldn't pray one bit in the world. I didn't have anything to pray for. But this brother had to tell me that. He said, you made a failure, and he said it did me good. And I had to learn just from that brother's, that man's speech there. And I thought, well, I've never thought of that before, really. I really never thought of it before. I had to learn it from that way. So that's the way it is. That's the way it comes. But how dependent we are. But oh, if we're given to realize that when we come to worship God, it isn't because we've got expensive buildings. It isn't because we've got many things, but well, they might be comfortable. I like one good thing. I like comfortable houses. I like our church houses to be kept as our friends and the brethren keep this property up wonderful. We hope we appreciate it. But that doesn't make a good meeting. No, the very presence of God. Just a little bit of the Spirit of God in our hearts, that's all we need. Everything else could be, it could be dirt floor as far as that's concerned. But if God is there, if God speaks through His Spirit into our hearts, we'd be lifted above the lowest hovel and enter into heaven because God's there with us. And we wouldn't be ashamed of either, would we? Not if God is there. But these people there, in the temple of God, the place where God had been worshipped for all these years, and yet they turned away from the true worship that Moses had delivered to them from God, to worshiping their own tradition. But when the Lord of life and glory came, He went right there into the temple, and they drove them out, said unto them, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. You've done that. You drove them out. I say to you, my brethren, it is well the beginning, shall we say, of the downfall. It was the beginning of the manifestation of that which Jesus came to do for the church to be set up in the world. Not upon the principles of Moses and the law, not upon the principles of the works of men, but rather upon this one principle. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the will of Him that sent me. But of all the Father has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last time. Now that's what the church is founded upon. Many say that the church is founded upon Peter as the first apostle of Rome. Because as God said to Peter, you know, I've quoted this a thousand times, well, not 17, but many times to you, whether Jesus asked the disciples, whom the men say that I am, the men said one thing or another, they didn't know. One of the prophets, maybe John the Baptist. But whom do ye say? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was true. And God said to him, not to men, commanded him because because of his confession, not that, but he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has revealed to thee. Now the doctrine of God our Savior is not revealed today by flesh and blood. The most learned man that might have a dozen degrees from one of the biggest colleges in this world. And it might be the most learned man, so far as that's concerned. And he does not have the power of the Spirit of God to reach into the hearts of a poor sinner and give that man life. He can't do it. He might teach him the letter of the law. You might make a pharisaical Christian out of him, but just let that Spirit of God touch his heart. Just let him be born with the Spirit of God. And you'll find a man walking humbly
You'll find a man that is not ashamed to see as the Pharisees murmured when Jesus sat down and ate the sinners. You won't find the Lord's people murmuring because Jesus dwelt among them, associated with the low class of people, so-called sinners. No, they rejoice because they feel that they belong right in that very class themselves, that Jesus came down here to associate with poor people, sinner people. People that didn't deserve that the Lord should look upon them at all, and yet the Lord was so good and gracious and merciful to them. And so the worship of God today, my brethren, is in spirit and in truth. Great temples, great buildings raised up that men stand off and admire. That men are proud to say that it cost us $1 million or $2 million or $5 million. As if it made one bit of difference in the world or out of God, what men say or do, because in the final analysis, God is only worshiped in spirit and in truth, not in the large temples, buildings, and men with the pride of men. I've had men to say to me, "Well, I belong to such and such a place," because it had a good reputation among men. A lot of money people belong there. They had a big budget. They could do whatever in the world they felt like they wanted to do. Proud of it. But my brethren, I'm just as proud of the little church that I belong to. Isn't very rich. It is not an imposing structure at all. But if I've been made worthy to be a member among my brethren, that's the main thing. We're proud of this building, yes. Proud that God gave it to our forefathers. 100 and, I don't know how many years ago now, 30, 40. I sometimes think about the brethren that used to gather here, that gathered here in 1832. Sometimes I can imagine that I saw them as they gathered here, but my brethren, it is the historical value of this building. It isn't what many will say, well, there's the old Black Rock Church. It's been here so many hundred or so many decades. That isn't what I'm interested in, my brethren. I'm rather interested that the Lord has been so gracious to give us a few, even in this day. I love the doctrine and the order that our old brethren back there in those days loved as they sat here under the sound of the gospel of the Son of God and rejoiced in it. It was in simplicity. It was in truth. Well, maybe I said enough. I've said enough. I'm sure that you know something about how I feel. And what the occasion was when Jesus went there into Jerusalem, humbly, some of his followers, some of his believers went there and they cried Hosanna. But I'm afraid there were some of those that later on stood, cried, crucify him, release unto us the rapist, but crucify him. But he went into the temple, the center of the Jewish worship, that had so deteriorated and so gone away from the true worship of God as it was delivered to Moses, that men bought and sold the high priest's office. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the things that God delivered to them through Moses was put in the background, and the teachings of the rabbis was held to be of greater esteem and of more value in their worship and the things that God delivered. I tell you, my brethren, the world was in a terrible shape, religious-wise and maybe otherwise too, when Jesus came. I suppose we might say that religion was at the lowest ebb that we can imagine to have ever been when Jesus came. Well, and it's mighty low now, too. In spite of many things. But there's one consolation that our God is yet ruling. You know, he's still sitting on his throne. And Jesus, our Savior, is there beside him in the figure and the wonderful thing. The Father said to him, sit by the right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I don't know how long this world's going to stand. I'm not too much interested in that. It might be. So we've had the prophets of gloom here and there throughout the world, said, but the world's about to come to an end. I don't know. Maybe. But I'm sure this, that the world, this old world's going to stand just as long as God's purpose. And God's will is going to be done in all things among the nations and among all the empires of the world. God is still ruling. And he knows just as much about the wars and the rumors of wars and storms and floods and everything else that's going to come as just as sure as it has already been. He knows all about it. But rest assured of this one thing, and then I'm going to quit. That the world is not going to come to an end until every last one of those that were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began to have been born into this world of a natural parent. And until Jesus is revealed to them as their Savior. Now I don't know how many, a million or a thousand or a dozen or whatever it might be that be up to come. I haven't the slightest doubt. But just rest assured of this, that God knows. And that everyone that he chose in Christ Jesus will be brought into this world and will be brought into the knowledge of the truth, be given the hope of eternal life, and will be saved by the precious blood of Jesus. So that not a single one that Jesus died for will ever be lost. Not a one. Because they've kept the power of God into salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I've scattered through, I know. I know that part of the love of the music. What I've said, I'm not ashamed of it. Some people may say, well, that's not preaching the gospel, is it? But if I stirred up your minds, your pure minds, some way, my brother, and I should be silent.